that we bring our wives, our significant other, a special friend, and we celebrate the ministry of Faith Walkers. We're having a fine guest speaker. Actually, it's a couple that's coming to us from Indonesia. And you've heard Jeff Miller when he has spoken to us. He's been away for a year. He and Connie are home for a few days, and we got them scheduled so they can come and share that morning with our ministry here. So on your table is a sign-up sheet. Please put your name down if you plan to be here and the number behind your name so we'll understand and be able to prepare. A special event is called Pancakes, Prayer, and Poinsettias.
Amen.
All right. Thank you, Gary.
Okay, we're going to be on chapter 3 today in Romans. It's interesting, chapter 3 quotes Isaiah, and last night I was at Handel's Messiah, and it was just really nice just to hear all these quotes from God from 750 years ago, just interspersed throughout saying, here's what's going to happen 750 years later. And so Sandy actually quotes in that, tells us about our human condition, and basically what condition our condition is in, and how do we deal with that. So let's just go ahead and let's open up a prayer for Sandy. Sandy, we just thank you that you're here today, that the Lord's brought you here for to speak to us, Lord. I pray, Father, that your Holy Spirit would be upon Sandy so that the words that he speaks today would be originated by you, that you would guide him in his thoughts and that you would guide him in his words, Lord. And Lord, you know the hearts that are here today. You know their needs. You know their concerns. You know their desperations even, Lord. You know their joys. And so, Father, I ask that you specifically would speak to each individual here, that you would just talk to the deepest part of them, Lord, and that you would work with them, Lord, to bring them to become all that you intend them to be. Now, Lord, we ask that you just anoint this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
I want to have a warning here. There is going to be very explicit material, and there's going to be a lot of talk about Christ. So if anybody doesn't like that, they should leave now. So, but and you think that's stupid, what I just said, but we used to go to a church, Plymouth Church at one point, and we took a friend of ours to the church, and I asked her afterwards, how did she like it? And she says, oh, it was way too much Christ talk. So, if that's not how you like it, I'd leave now. I've had a very interesting week with a lot of challenges, and I'm real fired up today. So, if I get a little carried away, excuse me. All right, before I get on to more serious matters, there's a joke, which my mother actually came up with this joke, but it's very true. You know that Jewish mothers are legendary. And believe me, the stereotype carries through. When my mother met Rose Kennedy, and I asked my father, they spent 10 or 15 minutes together, what did Mom talk to Rose Kennedy about? And she said, he told Rose how wonderful not Rose's sons were, but her sons, and what they were going to accomplish. And if you go to a function with elderly Jewish ladies, they try topping each other. My son's a physicist, my son's up for the Nobel Prize. You know, and they have antipathy, in other words, towards the Jewish male. Their belief is that when it comes to the children, they know all, and the Jewish male is a necessary evil in order to create this new life. But God forbid that the Jewish male should take any credit for it. So, and if you don't believe me, there's about, Jewish writers have written about 100 books about this, including Portnoy's Complaint. I mean, there's a whole industry dealing with Jewish mothers. And they make the, what was that mother that just was famous? The Tiger Mom? They make her look like a pussycat. So, you know, the woman who wrote the book. So my mother said, has concluded, that the Virgin Mary was the first Jewish mother. And the reason for that is, she didn't say, my son the lawyer, my son the physicist, my son the doctor, you know, my son the great warrior. She said, no, my son the God. And then she looked right at Joseph and said, and you didn't have anything to do with it. It was between me and God. So, nothing much has changed. Well, I want to do a little history lesson here before we get talking about this passage in Romans. All right. So, first thing we need to remember is, does this light go on, by the way? Anyway, I don't need it. But anyway, what was going on in the world. So, the world that Jesus was born into worked this way. At least the Roman world. There was no concept of the God. The concept, except for the Jews, was that you had certain people had certain gods, and other people had other gods, and it was fine with the Romans if you kept your gods, but just remember the Romans beat you, so their God is more powerful than your God. And if you read Greek mythology or whatever, the gods that they worship were the Kardashians. lots of incest, fighting, jealousy, cursing, you know, the type of people you really wouldn't want to associate with. So the Roman Empire conquers Judea. And the Jews start talking about there being only one God. And towards the time of Jesus' birth, Judaism had spread throughout the Roman Empire for two reasons. One, the Romans had kicked a lot of Jews out of Judea. Two, there were a lot of Jews that had never come back from the Babylonian exile. And three, there were people in Rome itself who converted to Judaism because it made more sense than any of the other religions that they were being espoused. I mean, and think about it, how many Zeus worshippers do you know? You know, do you know Mars? Anybody a Mars worshipper here? You know, I just keep going on and on. So, but the argument was that becoming a Jew is a very arduous task. And the debate already before Jesus' birth was, if you want to become a Jew and you're not born a Jew, what do you have to do to become a Jew? And the answer was, it's kind of like studying to go into the military. You have to go to West Point. And if you think that I am silly, today, if one of your children, and one of your daughters wanted to marry a Jewish man, and she wanted to convert, she would have to, depending on which version she took, and I just checked this online again, it can take the least amount of time is 6 months, and the most typical time is 2 years. And you are going to be tested. And I mean tested as in no child left behind. And then there's a tremendous amount of ritual. It's a very arduous. A friend of mine's wife married him, and she insisted she became a Jew. And it became a crisis when they were about to get married because she hadn't passed all of her courses. so they weren't going to give her a diploma, so therefore she couldn't get married in the faith. So, you know, and that is very, very arduous. So, now Jesus is born, and we all know the Jesus story, and Jesus talks about, I am the light, I am the way. And remember, the Pharisees are always trying to get him to be shown to be violating the law. So, when after Jesus dies, he has his followers, and they're referred to as the Jerusalem followers. And all of them were Jewish, and had been born Jewish, and had been bar mitzvahed, so they were all set. And so when they went out to convert Jews, all you had to do was believe in Jesus plus. And they actually didn't understand that Christianity was a new religion. They thought it was just a continuation of Judaism. So here comes Paul. And Paul, who met with Jesus on Damascus, he reads the gospel, or the remembrances of Jesus, because it wasn't written down yet. And he just doesn't see this narrow Jewish Messiah. What does he see? He sees the light of the world. Now, somewhere in my car, I left a flashlight, but I'll do this. I'll show you something. You know, the enemy of Jesus is not the atheist. It is the religious. Because what the religious want to do is they want to put up barriers between you and Jesus. They want to sell you Jesus back piece by piece. And when I talk about the church, I'm not just talking about the Catholic Church. Most churches want to sell you Jesus. And that's their product. And they want you to pay for it. Well, that's great. But the problem is, that obscures the mission. You know, then, and that helps you not find Christ. You find the church. So, and the church itself becomes paramount. You know, they've interviewed a lot of these priests who were not pedophiles themselves, but they were hiding these priests and moving them around. And this, by the way, could happen in any denomination. I'm just picking on the Catholic because it's the most recent one. So, what was the universal explanation for why they were not turning these people in? The reason they said, and over and over and over and over again, was one reason and one reason only. It would, what? Hurt the church. And so, and in their minds, they conflated the church with Jesus. Now, I don't perceive, I pray all the time and I think Jesus talks to me, but I don't have as good a line as some of you other guys have here. So check this out. Ask Jesus, did he want to have pedophile priests continually go around and molest children? So, they weren't protecting Jesus. They weren't even protecting his church. They were protecting their own bodies, their own living. And when I was a kid, there was a rabbi, his name was Kaplan, and he would never take a salary for being a rabbi because he did not want to conflate God with money. And he was a very famous guy, lived to be 103. And one time, one of his congregants went up to him and said, "Rabbi, I have looked all over for God. I've read the Torah, I've finished the Talmud," he's like this, "I've read 20 different commentators, and I can't find God." And the rabbi, Kaplan, said, "Throw those books away. Forget about it. just open your eyes and ears and pray, and it will all be there. You never need to read another book in your life. But the Jerusalem Jews were telling Paul that the only way you could become a follower of Christ is that you had to convert to Judaism. Now, let me bring up a painful subject. Now, you have to remember that this is the Roman world. There is no anesthesia. They didn't even have a bullet you can bite. The only anesthesia that they had was rum or some other form of hard liquor. They had no way of fighting infection. So the first thing, if you were a male, that you would have to have performed on you in order to be a Jew would be to be circumcised. So you'd have to trust some guy with a sharp knife to go near your private parts. Does it sound appetizing? Yeah. So in Romans 3:19, it says, now we know that what things soever the law saith, it speaketh to them that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may be brought under the judgment of God. Because of the works of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For through the law cometh the knowledge of sin. But now apart from the law of righteousness of God has been manifested, and being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through the faith in Jesus Christ unto all that them believe, there is no distinction. For all have sinned and all fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood to show his righteousness because of passing over the sins done aforetime in the forbearance of God. So, what do we got? What is Paul saying? He's saying it's very simple. Believe in Jesus. You don't have to become a Jew. Now, he says that you should learn the law, the Ten Commandments, and you should have ethical standards, so he's not saying, but he's saying the prerequisite, the entry point, and the reason for it is to become a follower of Jesus. And here is what goes on today. Jesus is being hidden by the religious because they put all of these barriers up to worshiping Jesus. You know, there is one of the bishops of the Missouri Synod Church was invited by George Bush to a prayer service after 9/11 to pray for healing and pray for the nation. And the bishop of the Missouri Synod went to New York and he prayed with all the other clergy and other people there, and he prayed in the name of Jesus. What do you think happened to the poor guy? He got back home and they wanted to excommunicate him. Now, I thought, well, you know, maybe they're upset because he prayed with a Muslim. Was there a Muslim there and maybe that's it? You know, but that doesn't, wasn't the problem. The problem was he prayed with other Christians who were not believers in the Missouri Synod, or not baptized in the Missouri Synod. Now, my father was a very well-known anthropologist, and he taught about tribes and tribalism, that we all want to belong to a tribe. And in fact, he would have fun with me on football Sunday because he said, oh, you're part of the Green Bay Packer tribe today. So, and it's in our nature to want to be tribal. We want to have our in-group and our out-group. But Jesus was against that. He wanted us all to worship him. You know, we've been doing a little Christmas shopping, and things are a little tighter financially this year. So I've had to contain my shopper from going a little overboard. But, you know, when I was thinking about this, you know, every day when we wake up, we get to unwrap the greatest present of all time. We get to unwrap Jesus' love for us. We have that. That is the, you know, that trumps any present that you can get on Christmas or any other day. So every morning is Christmas morning. And every morning when we get up, we need to unwrap Jesus and look at that light. And don't, so right now, you can see my iPad, right? If you belong to a church, some churches go like this, and there's in the light of Jesus, and if you pay a little bit of money, they'll show you this. Some start over here and move here, but they all want to find ways of distinguishing themselves from other Christians. They want to sell you Jesus. And they tell you if your church doesn't have a new Narcex or whatever it is, that you're not following Jesus. Now, you know, a friend of mine went out to Robert Schuller's Crystal Cathedral, and it's quite a work of art. But what really upset him was the fact that around the Crystal Cathedral, there were all of these homeless people. And nobody was doing anything for these homeless people as they were erecting this unbelievably magnificent structure. So, and I'm sure that the donors to that church felt that they were doing the right thing. You want to know why I'm playing with my iPhone? I have my time on. So where was Jesus in that? Where was he? You know, the Pharisees still live, and they're still out to get Jesus. And if we don't get that, we're not going anywhere. Jesus is crucified every day of the week, every hour of the day. And we crucify him because we say, before you can worship Jesus, you have to do this, or you have to do that. You know, I have converted to Christianity, and I was at a family reunion, and there was a discussion about baptism. And how exactly should I be baptized? And there were three men there, one who's an elder in the Assembly of God, one who's a retired Lutheran minister, and another one who belongs to a church in Texas, where they speak in tongues since death. The three of them got in such a bad argument about how you go about baptizing that they stomped out and one of them went home. They were in North Carolina and his house was in Texas. So when I say he went home, he went home. So, and they came up with it that if you're not baptized this way, you're not going to heaven. And so the Pharisees want to complicate this. They want to make this something other than what it is. Jesus is the light of the world. You just need to look at Jesus. Yes, it's good to read the Bible. Yes, it's good to do good works. It's not cheap grace. You got to, as you look at him, you don't have to worry about, if you stay with Jesus, about not doing works. Because he won't let you. He has to be your hands and ears in this world. But, so you don't need to worry about, and don't get in a fight about trans you know, go eat the bread. If the way it should be at any church is if you walk in that church and they're doing communion, and you state that you are a follower of Jesus Christ, and you, well, maybe you have them recite the Nicene Creed if you want, and then let them have the offering. Jesus didn't say, oh, you over there, you're not part yet. You can't have. When he died, he didn't say, my body died for only certain people. He said, I died for who? For all of us. Whether we're Missouri Synod, Catholic, Brethren, whatever we are. So, and you know, there's a book by a guy named Bill Meyer, who's a Christian writer, and the book is called Eli. And the book is quite controversial. And you can get it from your public library if you want. The proposition, and by the way, Bill Meyer is a believing Christian. The proposition of the book is that Jesus has, we're set in the late 20th century, and Jesus has not come yet. So, Jesus comes this time, they call him Eli, and he preaches the method right out of the gospel, and that's how Meyer sets it up. And guess what happens to Jesus at the end? They crucify him. The religious leaders turn him in and have him killed. And the dialogue is, we can't have this madman running around telling people that they can find God on their own. We can't have that. People aren't smart enough. They need us. They need our priests. We need the Pharisees. You know, and so what happens? I got 3 minutes left. What happens? They, in the name of the church and preserving the church, they crucified Jesus all over again. And what they want is they want you to memorize all of these rules. And if you memorize all these rules and you follow all of these steps, then you can be a follower of Jesus. But make sure you pray in the right church and don't pray in a different church. You know, I'll end with this. My brother-in-law, Marvin Henschel, was a minister in Watertown, Wisconsin, in the late 1970s. And he was playing golf, and this man came up and asked if he could join him. And they started, and he said yes, and they started talking. And my brother-in-law is Missouri Synod, and it turned out that this guy was the president of the Wisconsin Synod. So, the guy who was the president of the Wisconsin Synod, upon figuring out that my brother-in-law was the Missouri Synod Lutheran minister for Watertown, said, I can't be seen with you. That's against my religion. So, my last words to you, Jesus is the light. Don't give up on Jesus. Don't let them hide him from you. Don't let them boggle him down in announcements and stuff about things. All you need to do, it was made very, very simple. Jesus is the way. He is the light. He is what the one we've been looking for. And let no one take that away from you. And if you worship Jesus and you worship him faithfully, and you think about him and the light, you will spread his light throughout the world. It sounds simple, and it is that simple. It's hard. It's very difficult, because you've got to keep reminding yourself every day to stay on the Jesus path instead of staying on the materialist path. But it's the way. So, in conclusion, I want to thank you, people. And I want you to turn to each other, shake hands, and say, Jesus is the light of my life. Thank you. I gotta get the lap rear up.
Yeah.